And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Jesus, if you don't show up, we've got nothing. If you're not present with us, life doesn't have purpose. Life isn't what it should be. And we're just going to be spinning around in circles. So Jesus, as we approach this text, as we go into your word, as we go into the Bible and read it, would all of us just be engaged in seeking you right now? Looking for you, expecting you to show up. So Jesus, be with us in this moment, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you're new with us to Radiant, we have what we call an identity statement. It's the core of who we are, the values that we want to be able to live out. That we are a family of missionary servants sent to be and make disciples and make disciples. We believe that church is more than just coming to a service on a Sunday. We believe it's something that we live out. So Sundays are like the engine of our worship. It gets us looking in the right direction. And then our gospel communities is where we live that out. And we've actually just gone through a period of time where we've been looking to train the church in what it means to live as gospel community. And we're going to be starting some new rhythms in our gospel communities come October, and we really want to encourage you to be able to get plugged into that. Typically, when I start a sermon, usually I have some sort of analogy, some sort of a story, some way to grab your attention and bring it right in. I don't have that today. What I've got is just where our church is. I want to go over the state of where our church is and let the text that we're reading today speak truth into where we are. So two Sundays ago, I let everyone know that it had been one of the hardest weeks in many years for the elder team, which means that there are many people who are usually hurting and struggling in the church. It was a week where a lot of things just happened all at once, and we were trying to get our heads wrapped around with it, follow Jesus through those different things. One of those that happened last week that we walked you guys through was that Patrick Nave, as one of the elders of our elder team, had come to us 2.5 weeks ago, said that he was going to be stepping down as an elder at Radiant. The reason that he gave was 1 Timothy 3 calls elders to be overseers or good managers of their own home, and Patrick shared that he needed to step back for this next season and focus on leading his family, and that he couldn't walk as an elder rightly if he isn't focusing on his family. And we had some people later on ask us, well, why don't you share more details? Well, that's because that's for Patrick to share. And what we want to encourage is if you have questions like, well, I want to know more about that, we just ask that you'd dignify Patrick as a brother in Christ with a conversation, to reach out to him and say, hey, man, how can I care for you? That's what we'd encourage you to ask. Because sometimes rumors start or people begin hypothesizing about what things could be and what's going to happen. It's like, no, honor him as a brother, go talk to him, because we want to love and support Patrick in this next season. And we also want to honor him, because that's a hard thing to do. Often church leaders either can leave without saying anything, or they have to be forcibly removed when they're not following Jesus. What Patrick did is he followed Jesus, and he did the hard thing. And he came before us, and we prayed over him as he's stepping back to take care of his family. So if you got any questions about that, or you're just wondering about how we walk through that as a leadership, as an elder-led church, we'd love to talk with you about that. So the other thing that has happened over the last 2 weeks, starting with when Patrick gave us that news, is that there are four families that have let us know that they are leaving Radiant. And that's been hard, and I'm not even going to say the names up here in front because we're not here to bash people or to drag people through the mud, but at the same time, it's a big deal, and it's a hard thing that we have to walk through as a church. And one of the things as I thought about this is I didn't want to share this necessarily up from the front because I know what the thoughts are going to start going through people's mind that may have even gone through my mind as well. But you see, what Satan is he's described as a lion with teeth, with claws, and with lies. The way that you defang and take away the weapon of the enemy is you don't hide. You don't try and pretend like everything's okay, that you put on this plastic face. Like, if you've ever been to a church that has done that, like, none of us want that. We want to be able to walk through these things as a family together. So some of the reasons as we've talked through this with these families that have let us know this, some of the reasons are is that God's calling them to a different direction than Radiant. Some have struggled to maintain relationship with people at Radiant because they've been here for a long time and they've seen people that they've known go different directions and it's gotten tiring, it's become a struggle. Another reason that was given was that we have Radiant Youth that's really just started in the last 2 years and that's become difficult, that it was too difficult for their kids. And then another one that's been underlined the service is that meeting at 4 p.m. is hard. So when we've had these conversations, we've asked each family if they've spent time seeking Jesus on this decision. We want to make sure, like, are you engaging God? Because this is serious. This is weighty. And then we've also asked if they need to talk to anyone before they leave. We don't want people just to be like, hey, things are getting difficult, and we don't want to have tough conversations, or there's this awkward thing over here that we just don't want to confront. It's like, no, you need to confront that. Like, if you're a brother and sister in Christ, we've been told that in Scripture that we're supposed to have that. So we don't want people leaving stuff on the table. And then what I've done in the conversations that I have had is to pray over them. Because our hope as a church is we're not here to force people to stay at Radiant. We're not here to say that, like, Radiant is the best and perfect church compared to other churches. That's not what we're here for. Our hope is that they're genuinely pursuing Jesus in worship. And if they aren't able to do it here, we hope that they find a church and fully plug into that. And if there's one last thing that I can do, then I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray that Jesus does a work in your heart because Jesus is bigger than Radiant. He's got a plan that is eternal, and we want to worship him in that. So one of the questions that was asked of me as I was processing this over the last, all of this, as it's happened in the last 2 to 3 weeks, is, well, how do we make sure that this doesn't happen again? And the person, like, in me is like, I want to answer that and be like, all right, here's my 5-point plan about how we're going to make sure that this does not happen again. But as I started thinking through it, I'm like, what are we going to try and make sure that doesn't happen? We're going to try and make sure that people don't leave the church? Well, that's kind of impossible. If you've been in churches long enough, that happens. Maybe it's that we had an elder step down. Maybe it's addressing our own responsibility for why they are leaving. And the thing is if all these come on our shoulders to be able to bear, to be able to walk through, it's going to, like, we won't have an answer. We won't be able to do it perfectly. The only way to address what's going on is for our hearts to reestablish our worship of Jesus where that worship has been broken. Let me say that again. We need to address our hearts with where we need to reestablish our worship of Jesus where it has been broken. Look, the only reason, the only real reason when it comes down to it, why we would even show up and gather here at 4 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon is because we've had an encounter with Jesus and we believe he's worth showing up to and worshiping. Like if we get off of that, we're not a church anymore. That's the whole heartbeat of the church is our worship and not us worshiping on our own. It's not just me and Jesus or you and Jesus. It's us together as a church worshiping Jesus. He's the reason why we come to worship. And the question then we should ask from that is when worship is broken, how do we reestablish that worship? When we've lost sight of Jesus and begin living on our own terms, how do we come back together as a church and worship him, especially when we're walking through a difficult season? What I love about the last 2 years of regularly preaching is what I scheduled as far as walking through Matthew has gotten completely changed since we started. It's even changed within the last week as I've come up the passages and been, you know, walking through it and realizing, you know what, this is too much. I need to pull back and focus on this so I can share the message that Jesus is communicating through this passage. I was never planning on preaching this particular passage with all the events that have happened on this Sunday. And yet, by the goodness of God, he has led us here as a church. So we're going to walk through Matthew 16, 22 through 28, and we're going to look at three things. First of all, how worship is broken, when worship is restored, and how we can live in worship daily. Let's pick up Matthew 16 again, starting in, we're just going to read 21 to get us started, just the first verse. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third, and on the third day be raised. So just to remind you of the context from last week, Jesus and his disciples are traveling in northern Israel, and they just had this intense, beautiful moment of worship where God, working in Peter, helped him connect the dots of who Jesus is, that Jesus is the living Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And so more and more, Peter and the disciples are coming to see Jesus not just as a man, but as God in the center of their worship. So as they travel, Jesus continues the worship because I think oftentimes we think of a worship moment. Maybe we think of this time when we were reading our devotionals in the wood and like God showed up and like really spoke to your heart. Or maybe a time when you were singing to Jesus and it just really feels like just his presence is there, it feels goodness. Or maybe you're listening to a sermon and God highlights this truth that you never really understood before. And we can often associate that as worship. It's like this really good feeling where we come to know Jesus more. Sometimes what we miss is all the other ways that we can worship Jesus, meaning that we can worship him when we walk through the valleys of life. We can worship him when things aren't going well. We can worship the plans that God has for us. I mean, think about what Jesus is sharing with them in his worship. He's sharing that he's going to go to Jerusalem, where the worship of God should be the most intense, but it's not. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He's going to suffer from the religious people that are supposed to be pointing people to God, and yet they're going to end up killing the living Son of God. He's going to be killed and on the third day be raised. You see, what's so awesome about this for the disciples is Jesus is he's not being cryptic. This isn't veiled. This isn't a parable. He's telling them exactly what's going to happen, and he's welcoming the disciples into worship. The disciples, if they join in with Jesus in that worship, I mean, think about it. If they have that mindset, we're going to join with Jesus in the worship, then they can support him. It can be like, okay, this is where he's going. We need to be a part of that plan, of God's plan, and be asking, okay, what is God calling us to do and how to walk alongside Jesus? Because the task ahead is immense. They can celebrate the work of God. Even though it's hard, they can celebrate it, what God's doing, even if they don't understand it, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if it's bringing up sorrow in their heart, they can still look to worship. But what happens instead of continuing to worship is Peter breaks the worship. And so we see first that we break our worship when we overlay our plans on top of God's plans. If you read the next verse, verse 22, it says, "And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.'" This didn't just come out of nowhere. It wasn't like Peter all of a sudden was listening and was like, "Man, that's definitely not God's plans, and I'm going to speak against Jesus." No, this is probably something that has been in Peter's heart. It could be as from being a boy. From being a boy coming in on the Sabbath, hearing the Old Testament read, maybe hearing a rabbi teach about the Messiah who's to come. Because if you read through the Old Testament with a Messiah or a Christ-centered lens, you're going to see some amazing things start to pop out of the Old Testament. Scripture anticipates that Jesus is going to come. Scripture anticipates his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And there's also these promises come up, that there's going to be a powerful king who will arise on behalf of Israel to take down their enemies. So it's hard to know exactly what Peter heard growing up, but something is forming his opinion to say the plan of Jesus isn't a good plan. Mark L. Strauss put it this way: the Messiah was depicted as a descendant of David who would be God's agent of deliverance. Endowed with the power and spirit of God, he will destroy Israel's enemies, gather the dispersed Jews, and reunite the nation. Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt, and Israel's frontiers will be expanded. The nation will be the jewel and envy of the world. Gentiles will stream to Israel to see God's glory. Now, let's say that's what you were given growing up, that this is your picture of what the Messiah is, and now you've come to this incredible moment where you're like, this is him, this is the Messiah. So in your mind, all this stuff is going to happen, and you overlay what God's intentions are and what his plans are, and you've put your own in place of that. And think about it. He's come to follow Jesus. He's seen the miracles. He's now seeing more clearly that Jesus is God, that he's one with the Father, and keeps building those expectations. Peter's taking the plans of God and conforming them to his own expectations instead of worshiping what God has revealed. He's worshiping his own plans that he has created. And so we break our worship when we overlay our plans on top of God's plans. We also break our worship when we rebuke Jesus instead of worshiping him. I mean, think about this. The word here, rebuke, what's kind of fun is when you can look up these words and search them throughout the New Testament and see where else they pop up. The same word is used to describe Jesus rebuking the storm in Matthew. When Jesus calms a storm, he's rebuking the storm. The same word is used when Jesus rebukes demons. Same word is used when Jesus encourages his disciples to rebuke someone who is in sin to correct them. So now Peter's using that same kind of attitude, that same kind of tone, and he's bringing it against Jesus. When he says in verse 23, verse 22, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Now Peter's not just overlaying his plans on top of God's plans. He is instructing God himself. And what's Peter doing? He's parroting Satan. He's being a mouthpiece for Satan. Peter has placed himself at the center, and he's taking the mantle of God and his authority and putting it on himself. This is why Peter's breaking worship, is because it's just like how Adam and Eve broke worship back in the garden when they decided to take on their own authority instead of submitting to God's authority. And what happens? Their authority now is given over to Satan because of his lies and his deceptions. And we see sin spread across like a disease within all of humanity. They move themselves to the center of worship, and what did it bring? Death, pain, destruction, because they attempted to shoulder the world and they couldn't handle it. And how easy is it for us to wind up where Peter is? So look, as we walk through this next season at Radiant. There are going to be many reactions and feelings and wonderings. When you hear it's like, wait a minute, we just had an elder step down, and now there are people saying that they're leaving the church. What's going on? And we have to be aware that the same things where Peter broke worship can break worship with us and Jesus and other people. And we can easily go to a place where we begin thinking, what do I want in a church? Rather than asking, God, how do you want me to worship you in a church? So let me share a story from the early days of Radiance. One of the reasons I came to love this church was the emphasis on mission. I came into Fairbanks in 2009, and what Radiant helped me see is that church doesn't have to be a sanitized place where you come in looking perfect. There were some rough characters that came in the early days. In fact, there was one guy who was intent on burning down the church and instead came to know Jesus. It's a really cool story. That was awesome. I was like, this seems more like welcoming sinners to dinner and less like, hey, you got to come through the doors making sure that you've done X, Y, and Z. But here's the thing. When Radiant was started back in 2007, it started in a living room and it slowly grew from there. And if you've ever dived into the church planting world, like, it's hard, it's difficult. You're starting from nothing. Usually the guy is working bivocational, he's starting it, and he's scraping by because Jesus has given him a vision for a church and to see it spread the gospel message in the city. And that was Caleb Richardson back in 2007. Well, it started to grow. It got up to like 30, 40 people. And the vision was the same then as it was today, where it was this thing of like, we really want to live and be the church. We don't want to just come on a Sunday and call that good. We want to live like Scripture tells us to as the church. But at some point, many people didn't agree with that vision and direction. All of them left except for seven people. And went right back down to a living room setting of seven people. And can you imagine being in the place of Caleb at that point? Man, what kind of thoughts would go through your head? I think it'd be easy to do what Peter said. Far be it from you, God. This is your plan? We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to move forward. What happened? Why would you take people away? We can't afford that kind of loss. Are my kids gonna get what they're gonna need? Will I get what I'm gonna need? And so the question we need to ask ourselves when we wrestle through these hard times is, first of all, to acknowledge, well, man, they're hard. They're difficult. This isn't easy. But where in your life are you fighting to implement your plans instead of worshiping God by trusting his plans? Where in your life are you fighting to implement your plans instead of worshiping God by trusting his plans? If you'll flip over with me to James, take a right in your Bible. Walk through a handful of books. James is near the end. James chapter 4, verse 13. Says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." When you look at the plans of God, they're crazy. They do not meet our human expectations. Let me just start going through just a little bit. Just a couple of summaries of stories in the Old Testament. He called this guy Noah to build a boat that could withstand like a huge flooding. He called him to build a boat without any sort of reason except that God asked him to. Seems crazy. He called Abraham to leave the safety and security of a city he had built his whole life around, go out into the wilderness to build an entire nation of people. Go out into the middle of the wilderness and do that. Then later, he tells the same guy, Abraham, to go on top of a mountain to sacrifice the only son he has, which is supposed to be the start of a nation. It seems crazy. He called Moses to rescue this nation of people that had finally grown from Abraham, from one of the greatest military powers of the time. Guess what? It was Moses. And because Moses didn't like speaking, his brother Aaron came along, and they were supposed to lead a people out of Egypt. There was this guy named Gideon, called to attack an army, potentially of hundreds of thousands of men who had occupied Israel. You're going to go take out that army with 300 men. Look, the list could go on, and I can guarantee you there is story after story of things that humanity thinks are unthinkable, and guess what? They are unthinkable unless God shows up. Unless God shows up, just like right now. If God does not show up, then what's the point? What's the point of going to this Bible? What's the point of us gathering together if God is not in it? But when he's in it, he destroys armies. He takes out the enemies. He brings salvation. He creates something from nothing. And the most crazy plan of all is Jesus. Who would think that the very one who could claim equality with God would put himself into the shoes of humanity and then go to a cross, put himself in death's clutches itself? How does that make any sense of it? Far be it from you, God, that you would choose such a crazy plan. How does it make sense? And yet the Lord knows the eternal perspective. He knows every moment of your life. And he loves us so deeply. It's for that love that he would do these crazy types of plans. So where in our lives right now are we trying to fight and implement our plans versus trusting in God's plans? Once we confront that, once we see where worship is broken, that's when we can go to Jesus to see worship restored. Look at Matthew 16, 23 with me. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Now, this is crazy what's going on here. Notice what Jesus is doing. He isn't talking to Peter at first. That first line, he is speaking directly against Satan. He rebukes Satan. So what's amazing about this is he doesn't slam Peter. He doesn't say, "Get behind me, Peter. Get away from me." He doesn't destroy Peter. He goes after the actual enemy. Peter isn't the actual enemy. I mean, Jesus knows that Peter is wrong and giving into his own flesh, and he's about to address that. But he first addresses Satan and tells him to get behind him. He takes care of the greater problem. And this is shorthand for what Jesus did when he was originally tempted by Satan back in Matthew chapter 4. He deconstructed Satan's temptations by using scripture. He defanged him. He took his lies and threw them in the trash. And he brought the promises of God as a more powerful weapon against his lies. Jesus established in that moment what was of Satan and what was of God. So, Jesus, he already thumped Satan back in Matthew chapter 4. So what he does right now is he says, "Just get behind me. Like, I don't need to listen to your lies. I don't need to give you any time. I just need you to get out of the way and get behind me." So Jesus doesn't wait. He doesn't, like, pause. He doesn't even give time to linger on what's happening. He immediately rebukes Satan. And then Jesus immediately instructs Peter. After rebuking Satan, Jesus instructs Peter. And this is amazing. Like, he doesn't ignore what Peter did, nor does he just ground Peter into the ground. No, he is honest, direct with his love towards Peter. So what happens here is we see Jesus say, "Get behind me, Satan." Then he switches. He says, "You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." What Peter did in breaking worship with Jesus is he was allowing himself to be used by Satan to be a roadblock in front of Jesus. And that's what happens. When our worship is off of Jesus, we can be used by Satan. So Jesus is direct. You're a hindrance to me. Instead of participating in worship of God's good plans for humanity, Peter in his pride has actually opposed Jesus. Jesus says, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Just like back in the garden with Eve. Satan offers this lie, she sees it, and she puts herself at the center of worship. And Peter does the same thing. There's a desire in him to be in control. There's a desire in Peter to tell Jesus what to do. He desired to put himself at the center rather than God. And like Eve, he experienced that instead of his plans bringing life, they were bringing death. And I think that Peter probably had some good intentions in his heart, but that doesn't excuse what was going on. So as we process through the things that I shared with you, first of all, we got to recognize there's a bigger spiritual battle that's going on. We so easily try to fix it ourselves and think that, man, if we do this certain thing or if that person does that certain thing, it's just going to make everything better. And we forget that Satan's on the attack against the church and he doesn't want us to worship together. He wants us to pull back from one another. He wants us to be divided. He seeks to draw us into ourselves and to put our plans at the center and pivot us. So we are opposed to Jesus. We end up being opposed to one another. So as we process and walk through the next weeks, we got to do the very same thing that Jesus did. We've got to attack the lies of Satan immediately. Like, as you hear news like what I just shared, what are the thoughts coming at you? Are they in line with Jesus? Are they in line with who he says that you are? What he says you are? Are they instructive to draw you back to Jesus, or are they degrading? Satan will do whatever it takes to keep you from a path of following Jesus, just like he attempted to stand in front of Jesus when Jesus was going to the cross. He wants to stand in our way and keep us from worshiping together. So I encourage you, whenever you go through something, whether it's what our church is going through right now or maybe what you've been going through in this week, take time, write out the thoughts that are going through your mind, your worries, your frustration, write them out. Speak them out loud to another believer. Share in worship what your struggles are and ask, what are the lies of Satan and what are the truths of Jesus? Work through it. Fight to believe in his truths. Attack immediately with scripture. And we can easily become lazy and try to work out our problems through half-remembered scripture rather than going directly to God's word, reading it out loud, praying it out loud, asking Jesus to help us because we need it. Then we also restore worship by speaking the truth to one another immediately. Jesus didn't wait to speak truth to Peter. And neither should we wait to share truth with one another. You know, one of the major issues we saw as we have been processing what's been happening this week is there were just conversations that should have been had sometimes even a year ago. Whether that was people coming to one another and digesting what they're processing with where they're at the church or talking to us as elders. One of the things I realized that I need to do better as an elder is sometimes you throw out, like in a sermon or on a Sunday afternoon, and you say something like, hey, we're open. We'd love for you guys to talk with us. But sometimes there's like hints or conversations that have been had, and we get these like warning signs of like, maybe we should have that conversation. And sometimes because it's awkward, because we're wondering what people might think or other things, we avoid those conversations. And honestly, when you get to the root of it, it's a selfish motivation for not wanting to worship with another person. And what I mean by that is we get stuck in asking those questions, right? Like, what will they think of me? Will I say things right? What if it doesn't come out well, what I need to share with another brother or sister? And we can predetermine other people's hearts and reactions. They don't really care about me. If they really loved me, they would come to me first. You know, and it can be so easy, like, to withhold and pull back, and then you end up making a decision on your own without even talking with people that are supposed to be your family. And my encouragement is maybe you're hearing this news, or maybe you've already heard from some who are leaving. You're wondering, man, do I need to do this? Do I need to go? Don't bottle it up. Don't have those conversations behind closed doors, because that's where the enemy attacks. That's where worship is broken. That's where we stop being the church. Our ability that God has given us as a family to be able to instruct, correct, rebuke, encourage, and celebrate together is essential. We cannot downplay the significance of us working in unity to look to Jesus as the greatest priority in our life. Moving together in this next season, we need to commit to that we aren't going to hold our worship back. So the question I would ask is, who do you need to point to Jesus today? Who is a brother or sister struggling that you need to say, hey, let's look to Jesus together. What he says about the church, what he says about being brothers and sisters in Christ, and let that determine how we then act. So if we understand how worship is broken, and we understand how it can be restored by looking at Jesus' example, we can then live in worship daily together. So let's look at Matthew 16:24 through the end of the chapter. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I love this. This is such a powerful passage. You could preach a couple sermons just on these verses. But I want you to see something critical for understanding how Jesus instructs his disciple. If you look back to verse 21, notice the pattern that he gives on God's plans. Jesus showed his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So if you take just the one-liners, Jesus is suffering, he's dying, but then he's going to live again. How Jesus instructs his disciples in verse 24 is he tells them to do the same thing. If you're going to come follow me, first you got to deny yourself. Then you got to take up your cross, and then you got to come follow me. It's the same thing. He already set the pattern. He's like, just like I'm going to establish the gospel by my suffering and dying in life, I'm going to call you to live out that gospel when you come and follow me. So first of all, he calls us to suffering. And that's a hard language for following Jesus, isn't it? Like it's called good news. Like, how is this good? It's the same way that we call Good Friday good when Jesus died. It says, I think a worship singer put it this way, is that it's Good Friday because Sunday's coming. We can suffer and deny ourselves because we know there's a resurrection and a new person to be made. So we don't suffer for the sake of suffering. It's suffering for something good that's coming. It's denying the broken parts of who you once were so you can be renewed in Jesus. It's saying lust isn't who I am anymore. It is not my master. It's saying I'm not captive to my calendar. It's not my master. It's rewriting the script of what Peter did towards Jesus. It's taking those instincts that made Peter say, far be it from you, Lord. It's taking those instincts that's trying to make life about ourselves, and it's simply saying, no, not today, saying I'm not listening to those lies. I'm denying putting myself at the center. Refreshing our worship means that we are constantly denying those selfish desires, constantly living for Christ and his desires. So like I mentioned earlier, I think this what we're seeing here and how Jesus instructs his disciples is to instruct us. This is the practical application. So maybe this week, get some time alone. Write out your thoughts, your feelings, the reactions that you may be having about what's going on at the church, or maybe something else that's going on in your life. Write them out. Bring all that to worship Jesus. And don't just keep it to yourself. You need to share it with other believers. This is why we do gospel community. is because we don't want what we learn just to be kept to ourselves. Share them with a fellow believer. Then we're called to carry the cross by putting old habits, dreams, plans, and directions to death. You see, carrying the cross, it's easy to read this passage knowing, oh yeah, Jesus is going to go to the cross, and this is looking forward to it. And it's like, yep, no, that's looking forward to it. But you also got to remember, these guys are hearing this, and their most immediate understanding is to think about a Roman execution. And that carrying your cross was for the criminal. It was for the lower caste slave who's being hung up on a cross, and they have to carry that cross beam to death. The cross was a death sentence. So Jesus is walking his disciples through a daily pattern that imitates what he's about to go through. He's asking them to suffer by denying themselves, and then he expects them to die, to put their old self on the cross. If you look at Romans 6:6-7, Paul puts it this way. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Whenever we go through a major change in life, it often squeezes out the very things we are believing or doing that's going against Jesus, that we may not even be recognizing. Sometimes what's revealed is like, oh man, I'm supposed to have that hard conversation with someone, and I gotta die to my fear in order to live for Christ. Maybe it's you've got to ask forgiveness from a person you have hurt, and you feel that shame, and you feel that guilt. Well, you've got to die to that and go and ask forgiveness from that person. Maybe there's someone that God's placing in your path to encourage, but then those little lies get into your head of like, nah, man, it's probably not worth it to go talk to that person. Oh, you need to put that to death and live for Jesus. Sometimes we got to take good things, dreams, plans, that you've worshiped rather than Jesus, and put them to death. One of those things, to give you an example of what this looks like, is I stepped into a new role 2 years ago here at the church when Lauren Morrill moved. And in my mind, we'd gone through a lot as a church, and I was thinking, sweet, it's going to take about a year or two, we're going to find a new building space, we're going to get together, everyone's going to show up, and it's going to be awesome. So it's like God provided for us. We met for a summer outdoors, and then we came to shelter. It was like, all right, this is just for a winter. Then summer, the next summer is going to come along, and we're going to get to the grindstone. We're looking on all sorts of websites to look at commercial properties. What can we lease? What can we buy? Looking at all that. And nothing came up. We knocked on all sorts of doors, and nothing opened. And part of that's just because of where things are for commercial properties in Fairbanks, Alaska. But in my mind, I was thinking like, okay, this is the plan. This is what God has, right? Because this is going to solve things. But we didn't find anything, so we went through another winter. And then this summer hit, and in my mind, I'm like, all right, this is it. Like, we put our hope, like, we had a potential opening at Joy Community Center is what it's now named, and we were pushing the ball on that and having multiple conversations with the people who are in charge of that, thinking like, all right, that's going to open up. We're going to be able to move over there. And it kept getting pushed back. Now it's been pushed back to like December that we might be able to move in. And so my mind has this plan, and I'm thinking I know that that's what's best. And we're going to keep pursuing and keep looking for the place that God would have us, because the whole point in gathering on a Sunday isn't just, it's us coming together into worship and being in a place where we can live as a family of missionary servants. And to be honest, I don't know what the next step is. We're asking questions like, well, do we go mobile? Do we do that? Do we do these different things? But the thing that's come out of this is how easy it's been able to take a dream and a plan and this idea of a building. Like, you're fighting not to make that the point. It's like, we don't want a building to be the point of our church, yet it's also this necessary conversation that we have to have. And sometimes what you have to do with that is to say, Jesus, I got to open up my hands and still trust you. Whatever that may look like for the next season. Jesus, I got to trust you with my plans. I don't know best, but Jesus does. The last thing that Jesus says is he doesn't just tell them to carry the cross and put all the old habits, dreams, plans, and directions to death. If it just stopped there, it wouldn't be good news. If it just stopped there, it'd be like, oh man, this sucks. Why would anyone want to follow Jesus? No, he says, come follow me. Follow Jesus through death so you can find life. So if you look at the very end, Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? God has eternal vision for us. He has resurrection for us. He has a reward for us. It says in verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And if it's based on your works, if it's based on my works, it's hopeless. We got nothing. But if your faith is in Christ and that his works are attributed to you because of what he did on the cross, because of his resurrection, then we have eternity as our future with Jesus. The last thing that he shares in this verse that sets vision is, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's many different interpretations of what this is, but if I take Matthew at what it is, what he's talking about is his disciples are going to see him rise from the dead, his kingdom established, the church sent out. Not all the disciples were able to see that. Judas took his own life and didn't see it. And we are called to be about his kingdom. Jesus has promised that he's coming back. So we tell people about what Jesus has done. We tell people about that he's coming again and that he's coming to bring a reward. We know he's coming to judge people by their actions, and we got to tell people that the only actions that matter are those that are covered by the blood of Jesus through faith. So what are we going to do, Radiant? What are we going to do moving forward? We're going to move forward worshiping Jesus. We are going to continue forward looking to unify in Jesus above all else and mobilize on his mission. And when we face these hard things that come into life, what we need to do is not go to a place where we break our worship with one another, break our worship with Jesus, but rather we look to Jesus and worship him together. We restore our worship. We live in our worship. We deny ourselves. We put our old self to death, and we live our resurrected life in Jesus Christ. So we're going to take time to celebrate communion. We do it every single week. We've got two stations up here, one in the back. And my encouragement is go run to the table as a follower of Jesus. It's only meant for those who put their faith in Jesus. Run to him. Bring everything that's in your heart right now and lay it at his feet. Let's worship together. And my encouragement is there may be conversations you want to have. There may be people you need to talk to. There may be things that God calls you to do. Start here, worship him, and then go do those things. After all the singing is done, when all this is done, I'm going to be sitting in the back table with the other elders, and if you've got questions, if you've got concerns, if you've got things you're trying to work through, we're going to stay here until the last person leaves. And what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks to help us process and walk through this together is we're going to go through Psalm 23. Because what we need now more than ever is to follow Jesus as our good shepherd. And we need to learn what that means and how to pray it together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, whatever is of you from what we went through in your scripture, let that resonate in our hearts. Jesus, there's nothing of value that we can bring right now except you. You're the only thing that brings value into our life, that brings purpose, that brings life itself, Jesus. God, I just pray as we move forward together, as we just had a hard conversation, I pray that just like we follow Peter's story, even though he rebuked you, he would later deny you, all these things would come up, I just pray, Jesus, that we would just keep looking to you. Keep focusing our eyes on you, and you use Peter later to start your church, and you're using us now as a church in Fairbanks, Alaska. God, would your spirit work? Would you show up in our hearts right now as we continue our worship? In your name we pray. Amen.